Well, good morning, and we're glad to have you this morning for our Sunday morning service. And again, we hope that you and your family are all doing well and everyone is safe, that we're keeping one another in our prayers. We're going to take our Bibles this morning, and I encourage you at home to take your Bible and to open up to the Gospel of John, chapter number 14. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 6 as we continue our series, The I Ams of Christ. So John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, and then we'll have a short word of prayer and we'll get right into the message. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you this morning. We're thankful, as always, Lord, for your goodness to us. We're thankful, Lord, for your mercy, and we're thankful for your grace. We ask that you'd bless now the preaching of your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would draw us closer to you. And I pray for those who may be watching that have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. We ask and pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd move upon their hearts, cause them to realize that without Christ there is no hope, and today they would be gloriously saved. Thank you again for the privilege that you give me to stand behind this pulpit and to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please use me this morning as your instrument and as your vessel, despite my own faults and my own weaknesses, my own failures, for your honor and for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, preaching out of the Gospel of John this morning, just to set all of this up, if we were to back up to chapter 12 and chapter 13, this, of course, is Palm Sunday. And in chapter 12 is when Jesus enters into Jerusalem. But even before he enters into Jerusalem, we find him in the town of Bethany. And Bethany is, if you're in Israel, Bethany is across the Kidron Valley and on top of the mountain across from Jerusalem. It is near where the Mount of Olives is located. So you'd look across the Kidron Valley, and on the other side you would see Jerusalem. And so Jesus is there, and he's there with Lazarus. And so much happens in chapter 12 and in chapter 13 and going into chapter 14. It is the place where Mary, the sister of Lazarus, washes Jesus' feet. And is there where all of a sudden now Judas begins to show his true colors as he gripes and complains with regards to the money that was spent on buying the ointment to wash Jesus' feet. There's a crowd that's already gathered there, and that crowd has come, really it's come for two reasons. It's come for three reasons. The crowd is gathering in Jerusalem because it's the Passover. And Jerusalem at that time had about 50,000 inhabitants, but when the Feast of the Passover took place, Jerusalem would swell to 250,000, 300,000 people. Jews would come from all over to celebrate Passover. But the crowd is also gathering because Jesus is there. And it is now 3 years of his earthly ministry, and he is well known, and people have heard of him, and they've come to see Jesus. But they're also there, the Bible says, if we were to read through chapter 12, to see Lazarus, because it is well known that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And so there are crowds that are gathering, and there are crowds that are gathering in Bethany to see what's going on. And at the same time, the priests are beginning to plot to, they don't like Jesus, and they don't like Lazarus also, by the way. They wanted to kill Lazarus, and they wanted to kill Jesus. They don't like the fact that people are now being attracted to Jesus and what Jesus is teaching. They don't like the fact that Lazarus, having been raised from the dead, is drawing people to Jesus. But in chapter 12 and chapter 13 and 14, really the rest of the book of John is an account of the Passion Week of Christ. And leading up to his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. If we were to go to chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, it is when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And it is when Judas leaves to betray Jesus. It's where Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. And that new commandment is to love one another. And then we get into chapter 14. And Jesus has gathered the disciples together. And he's teaching them. He's preparing them. He's preparing them for a number of things. But he said this in chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we think about what Jesus said, I am the way. So we also then have to think of this. If Jesus said, I am the way, then apparently there is a right way and there is a wrong way. In fact, not only does it indicate that there's a right way and a wrong way, but the last three words in verse 6, Jesus said, but by me. Jesus is teaching that I am the only way. The only way. There's no doubt. Because Thomas had asked in verse 5, he said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way. I am the only way. And you see that. You see that especially as Jesus is preparing the disciples for his death, burial, and resurrection. Then 40 days after that, he's going to ascend into heaven. But he's preparing them for the fact that he's no longer going to be with them, but he's going to give them marching orders to go into the world and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see it, for instance, in verse chapter 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Well, that indicates if there's a true vine, then there's also a false vine. In John chapter 10, he says that he is the door. And no man enters except by me, he says. He says, I'm the good shepherd. And then he warns that there are others who are hirelings. And you might remember that in the Gospels, it talks about Jesus. And he says, there are those who will come as wolves in sheep's clothing. So in other words, he makes this contrast throughout the scriptures. There's a right way. There's a wrong way. There's a true vine. There's a false vine. There's a good shepherd. Then there are hirelings. And so on. So what I'm really saying is this morning as we get into this message. Listen, not everyone who comes to you in the name of Jesus is necessarily coming to bring you the truth. Not everybody who knocks on your door is necessarily coming, even though they may come in the name of Jesus, is not necessarily bringing you the truth. And as I've already said, much of John's gospel deals with this. And he's preparing the disciples for what is about to come. So Thomas asked that question. He asked that question again in verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? It's a legitimate question. He wants to know what's the truth and what is the way to gain eternal life. If we were to back up to chapter 13, Peter has the same question in verse 36. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And we know in the days to come that that's exactly what Peter would do. He would deny the Lord, and all of the apostles would deny the Lord, and they would all flee. But they both, Peter and Thomas, and I'm sure the others in their minds at least, had that same question. How can we know the way? It's a legitimate question that many people are still asking today. How do you know what is the truth and what is not the truth? You know, it's interesting, but If you did a comparative study in world religions, you would find that on the surface, most religions have many similarities, many of the same teachings. But it's only after you begin to dig down deeper into what they believe, what each of them believes is the true way, that you come up with differences. It's then that the similarities begin to vanish. And Jesus is using this dialogue and in these verses and in these chapters to build that point. He's going to build the point that Christianity is both inclusive and at the same time exclusive. So what do I mean by that? Inclusive in the sense that, for instance, in John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whosoever. So it's inclusive in the sense that Jesus is calling all men and all women and all boys and all girls into a relationship by faith with him. That's why he came. But it's exclusive in the sense that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Elsewhere, for instance, in the scriptures, the Bible says this: "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." And so he's driving home this point, and he's teaching the disciples, and in turn he's teaching you and he's teaching me that Christianity is both inclusive and both at the same time exclusive, in the sense that he is the only way. And as you dig down through the different world religions, you would find that. In fact, the theologians of each of the world's religions would have to admit that. You get to a certain point where Islam teaches that they are the way. And Hinduism teaches that they are the way. And right down the list. But Jesus makes this claim, and he's using this time with the disciples to build on this particular point. And in the end, I think you'll see this morning that it all comes down to just who Jesus is. That's what makes the difference. So I want to give you three truths, three realities from this text this morning that Jesus uses to bring this point home. The first is this. The first reality is the glory of heaven. As he's about to go to the cross and about to die for the sins of the world, and again, he'll be resurrected 40 days later, he'll go to heaven. Heaven. And that's the reality. He's teaching them about heaven. He said this: "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He's talking about another place. He's talking about heaven. Listen, you need to understand this morning that there is a heaven to gain and there is a heaven to lose. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said this: "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And then you know what he said right after that? He said, "But beware of false prophets that come in sheep's clothing." So again, there's another distinction. But he reminds us here in the text, as he's teaching the disciples, listen, there's a heaven to gain and there's a heaven to lose. You know, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 2:9. "That eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." It's a wonderful truth, heaven. It's a wonderful reality. Some years ago, my stepfather passed away, and at the time, my mom and he were in Nashville, and so my wife Shelley and I, we had to fly down to Nashville for the funeral. And The weather that week that we flew down, it was kind of like this week. It was cold and wet and overcast. And I remember that day getting to the airport and just a raw, nasty day. And I was so thankful that God had put my stepfather Bob in my life. My dad passed away. He was only 58 years old when he died. And I was an adult by then, and I wasn't looking to replace my dad, but I was glad that God put an older man, a Christian man, in my life. So he and I had many wonderful conversations. He loved the Lord. We had grown and had a relationship that I miss today. And so obviously my heart was heavy. My wife's heart was heavy. We were going down to preach his funeral. And we got on the plane in Albany, and it was just a miserable day. And as we took off, we rose in elevation, and we got a little bit higher, and we got a little bit higher, and I'm sure some of you have experienced this as well. And all of a sudden, we came out of the clouds, and it was beautiful sunshine and crystal clear blue skies. And I've often thought about that. It's just a reminder that as dreary as that day was, both emotionally and as far as the weather went, above the clouds, above the dreariness, was sunshine and clear blue skies. And one of the reasons that God gives us a glimpse of heaven in the Bible is sometimes life can be dreary. We're going through a dreary time right now, and there's a lot of bad news. Listen, we're just here for a short while. And one day, all of us have the opportunity to rise above the dreariness and rise above the clouds. And Jesus has promised, not only here in the scriptures, but he's promised elsewhere in the scriptures that there is a heaven to gain. One of the great places that talks about heaven is in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22. And someone once said that heaven is the place of no more, the land of no more. And what they meant by that is often through the scriptures, the glimpse that we get of heaven is to remind us that there are things in heaven that will be no more. There'll be no more sickness in heaven. There'll be no more death in heaven. There'll be no more darkness in heaven, no more curse in heaven. In fact, there won't even be any time in heaven. It'll be eternal. Great old hymn says, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. That's a wonderful thought. But Jesus is reminding us here. He gives us this glimpse of heaven. In Revelation, it says that he'll wipe away all tears. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. And as he's preparing the disciples for what is about to take place, he's reminding them of the glory of heaven. There is a heaven to gain. There is also a heaven to lose. But then the second reality, he says. So he says in verse 2, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. But before he said that, he said in verse 1 these words. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Boy, let not your heart be troubled. Trouble, life, I think you've probably already realized, is not trouble-free. Trouble comes our way. I've met very few people that have been born into this world, became adults, lived their lives, and said, oh, I've just lived a trouble-free life. I've never had any problems. No, trouble comes our way. It's the world in which we live in. Job said this, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Job said, I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. It's amazing, but Job was a man who was busy serving the Lord, and yet trouble came. Trouble comes to all of us. Trouble comes to all of us. And it comes in all different forms. It's the second reality that Jesus gives us here. He reminds us of the glories of heaven, but he also reminds us of the grief of earth. There's a lot of grief right now in different families. A lot of hurt and a lot of heartache that's taking place because of the virus. And perhaps you're watching. Maybe you've even lost a loved one through this time. And it hurts. The Bible talks about the sting of death. Death stings. Trouble stings. We're reminded of that, but we're also reminded that the reason for that is because we live in a fallen world. It's a fallen world. Why do we have viruses and earthquakes and floods and war and the list could go on? Because we live in a fallen world. Because man sinned against God. That's the nature of man. And it's a fallen world. It's inhabited by fallen people. You and me, we're fallen people. And grief comes, as I said, in many forms. But the Bible says that one day, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. It's a reference to the world. The creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. It is a corrupt world, a fallen world. The creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, it groaneth and it travaileth in pain together until now. And we're really seeing the reality of that with regards to what we're going through right now. The curse of this world, the fallen nature of this world. But yet the Bible promises that Jesus said, when trouble comes, he'll walk through it with us. In the 23rd Psalm, the psalmist David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Those are great verses. Thy rod, he said, and thy staff, they'll comfort me. He said, thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These are verses that the Lord gives us to reassure us that he'll walk through this world with us. That it's not a trouble-free and a pain-free world. But there is a world coming that's trouble-free and that's pain-free. But right now we're not in that world. Robert, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said he was with us always, even until the end of the world. Peter would later write this in 1 Peter chapter 5. He would say, casting all your care upon him, meaning Jesus, for he careth for you. So we're to be reminded of that. In fact, in John chapter 15, the Bible says, it teaches us about the Holy Spirit. And another name for the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. Jesus was promising the disciples, listen, I'm going to leave, I'm going to depart, but there's another coming. That's the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. The Comforter will come and teach you all things. The Comforter will come and guide you and direct you. It's a wonderful truth about the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And so, Jesus is teaching the disciples. He reminds them in verses 2 and 3. Listen, there's another place. That place is called heaven. He teaches them in verse 1. Listen, let not your heart be troubled. Trouble's going to come, but remember, I am there to walk through that trouble with you because I care for you. I'm not leaving you alone. But then lastly, the third reality is really the mercy and the grace of God. In verses 5 and 6. So I said all of these things this morning, and so you're thinking, well, heaven and what awaits us in heaven, and that God, Jesus has gone to heaven to prepare us a place in heaven. That's a wonderful truth. And one day we won't have to deal with all of the trouble. We won't have to deal with all that we're dealing with today or whatever trouble it is. But just like Thomas, many people are saying, how do we know the way? How do we know the truth? And so again, we're reminded that Jesus said the reason that he came, what he's preparing them for, is that in just a few days, he's going to be arrested. That he's going to stand trial. He's going to be falsely accused. They're going to drive nails through his hands and nails through his feet. And they're going to nail him to a cruel tree, a cruel cross. And they're going to take that cross and they're going to suspend that cross between earth and heaven. And there Jesus is dying on that cross, suspended between earth and suspended between heaven. And there on that cross, all the sin of mankind, all the sin of mankind is being placed upon him. Why? Because he loves you. Why? Because he loves me. And there he's paying for your sin. He's paying for my sin. It's a wonderful truth. That is the mercy and the grace of God. And that, by the way, is where all the similarities between all of the religions of the world disappear. Because the uniqueness of Christianity is that God became a man and he died for your sin and for my sin. He was the one doing for you and for me what we could never earn, what we could never do for ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 remind us of that truth. For by grace are we saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace, that is you and I receiving what we do not deserve. Listen, neither you nor I deserve to go to heaven. We're just sinners. But that's why Jesus came. He came to die and pay for our sin. No one deserves to go to heaven. We can't earn our way to heaven. That is the great difference between what Christianity teaches and what all the religions of the world teach. All the other religions of the world basically teach, if you'll be good enough, if you'll work hard enough, if you'll be religious enough, you can earn your way to heaven. Christianity says, doesn't matter how many prayers you pray, doesn't matter how many times you go to church. And by the way, if you're trusting in the fact that you go to church every Sunday to get you into heaven, what are you going to do now? You can't go to church. You understand what I'm saying? No. It's all for what Jesus did for you and me on the cross. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. That's why Jesus said, I am the way. It's in a person, it's not in a place. It's in a person, it's not in your practices. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. And then he says this in Titus, the Bible says this, not by works of righteousness, which I have done, but according to his mercy, he saved me. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. None of us deserve to go to heaven. None of us. That's a Bible truth. You and I don't deserve it. Peter would write this later on. Peter would say this of Jesus, for by his stripes ye are healed. He would look back after Peter was writing that years later, and he would look back to the time that Jesus had died on the cross and that he had been beaten and the crown of thorns had been placed upon his head and he had been mocked and he had been suspended between heaven and earth. And he would write those words, by his stripes ye are healed. You see, friends, it's by putting your faith and trust in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing else, nothing more. I miss not having the ability to assemble and for all the other Christians, the brothers and sisters in Christ, to come and to sing together and to pray together and to fellowship together. And that's something I'm looking forward to, hopefully sooner rather than later, that we'll all be back together in our churches worshiping the Lord. I look forward to that. But I do know this, that my sins were healed on the cross 2,000 years ago. And the day, as a 24-year-old, that I put my faith and trust in Christ, he saved me. He healed me. The blood of Jesus Christ is the vaccine for sin. I'm not sure if Pastor Ethan will be preaching on it next week, but part of the series, the I Am's, Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And the next verse, Jesus asks this question, and I'm going to finish this morning with this question. The same question that Jesus asked, believest thou this? Do you believe that? Because that's the eternal question. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe that Jesus died and paid for your sin on the cross? And have you put your full faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Remember some of the last words, or the last words, of Jesus on the cross? He said, "It is finished." And then the Bible says that he gave up the ghost. Well, what was finished? The payment for your sin and for my sin. That's the defining line. As I've already said, that's where all the similarities of all the other ways end. Jesus paid the price for you and for me. And so I ask you to think about that this morning. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? We can't meet, we can't gather as a church. But you can be saved this morning. You have to admit that you're a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. You have to believe that Jesus died and He paid for your sin. And by faith, you're looking back to what He did some 2,000 years ago as He died and paid for your sin on the cross. It's amazing, but because He's God, He knew everything about you. In fact, the Bible says He knows the very numbers of hairs upon your head. The Bible says that your life to God is as a tale that's already been told. And so Jesus came because He loves you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask and pray that as we conclude this service this morning, I pray that if there are any that are watching that have never received Christ as their Savior, that this morning, right where they are, at their homes, or however they're watching this, that Holy Spirit, You'd bring conviction to their heart, causing them to realize that they're lost and they're on their way to hell. But God loves them. He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die and pay for their sin. And in their own words, in their mind, in their heart, they'll call upon Jesus to be their Savior. They wouldn't put their trust in anything but the finished work of the cross. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray these things. Amen. Well, thank you for watching this morning. Have a great day. Keep your eyes on Jesus.